Morning, church family.
Good morning.
So, I'm a fan of comic books, and if you read Marvel Comics, there's this character called the Watcher. The Watcher is a powerful alien, extraterrestrial, who's fascinated with what goes on at Earth. He's always looking in, checking in on the different characters, he's always watching, and he hardly ever interferes. However, the one times when he does interfere, he usually comes down to Earth, usually to meet a team of superheroes, and he usually tells them, "What are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish here? I'm telling you this because I'm warning you because there's a threat coming and you're not ready for it." I want you to do a little thought experiment with me. Let's imagine we were visited by an alien that was fascinated by us, like the Watcher. Let's say this alien came to Earth and started asking people questions. What are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish? Perhaps this alien might meet a musician. What are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish? Perhaps the man will reply, "Well, as it says on my resume now, I'm a professional musician. You see, I bought a guitar, I've taken a few online lessons, and I booked a few open mic nights, and so I'll do a few cover songs." The alien might reply, "That doesn't make you a musician." Or perhaps the alien were to visit a teacher, a college professor. "What are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish?" He might say, "I'm a professor. I aim to inspire new generations of thinkers and to equip young people to excel in the world." But the alien might reply, "But you spend all your time researching and publishing, and you leave most of your teaching work to your assistants. That doesn't make you a great teacher for your students." Perhaps the alien were to come down and were to visit a family that goes to church. "What are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish?" "Well, we're a family of Christians. We go to church sometimes. We even send our kids to church camp or VBS, and we post about being Christians on Facebook all the time." The alien might reply, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car," right? Now, Dan Cooperman used this saying in his lesson. And although it kind of gets to the point, the way that I like to say this is, coming to church, it doesn't make us any more a Christian than going to school automatically makes you smart. You see, it's not an automatic thing to become a Christian. It's about how we take up opportunities. How do the opportunities we take and how do we intentionally or unintentionally shape our lives, what does that say about us? If I were to take a random sample of your life, like an alien coming to visit at an unexpected time, what would it say? What would it tell me about your spiritual life? Or to put it another way, if Jesus were to show up at an unexpected time, would you be found doing what he wants? Our scripture reading today came from Luke 12. And let's read this passage again. "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. You must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So watchfulness, or sometimes it's described as readiness, it's a biblical concept. It appears in several parables. It seems that God expects that those who are spiritually healthy to be well prepared. And there are positive and negative consequences to how we use the opportunities or let these opportunities pass us by. Let's start with the negative. This is the passage that Dina read. "But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows." So here's a thought. That can be scary. That's the negative way to think about it. But what's the criticism here? Here's a thought. Maybe you wouldn't have to mention you're a Christian all the time on Facebook if you just acted like one most of the time. It's easier to be the genuine article than to try to fake it. It's been a recurring theme for EHS that it's not enough for us to operate on the surface. This has been a recurring theme for emotionally healthy spirituality. That's what I mean whenever I say EHS. So we can't just operate on the surface. It's not just enough to be seen doing the right things and to be heard saying the right things when we think that people are watching. It needs to come from a heartfelt inner place. And that's something that people can't see. But God can see that place. God can see where we're truly coming from. Let's look at the positive side of this. This was the scripture that Zoe read. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve. He will dress himself to serve, will have them, the servants, recline at the table and will come and wait on him. Now, one of the cool things about this passage, it really tells us something about the character of Jesus. Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn it, but to save it. Jesus didn't come into this world to be served, but rather to serve. Another parable about watchfulness that we can think of is some of us are aware of the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, both the goats and the sheep, they were looking for Jesus, but Jesus showed up in unexpected places. Now, the goats, they were looking for Jesus to show up in a way that they expected, and so they were waiting. They were saving all the good that they were going to do for Jesus until Jesus shows up in that expected way, okay? But what they didn't realize is Jesus showed up in an unexpected way, and they missed the opportunity to do God's will in those circumstances. The sheep, too, are surprised in the parable of the sheep and the goats because they're told that they got to meet and please Jesus in ways that they didn't seem to expect either. So what's the question for us? The question for us is, how do we remain watchful and ready as the scripture challenges to? How do we make the most of our opportunities? How are we prepared for God to meet us in unexpected ways? This is the final lesson in emotionally healthy spirituality, but our work, church, is just beginning. This lesson points out to the next steps. And here, and it can be several steps. Our final lesson is titled, Develop a Rule of Life. Now, what is a rule of life? By rule of life, what we mean is an intentional, conscious plan and structure to keep God at the center of everything that we do. That's all what a rule of life is. Now, don't be intimidated by the word rule, okay? The word rule comes from a Greek word where we get trellis. Anybody here keep a garden? Anybody have a trellis like this? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Now, the point of a trellis is that it's a structure that helps a vine not just grow in the ground, but grow up. Does that make sense? You see, this plant, it's going to stay on the surface level, but for it to really excel and to really bloom, it needs a structure if it's really going to meet its full potential. By the same token, that's what a rule of life does for us. It's an intentional structure. It's a conscious plan for us to really grow and bloom in our spiritual maturity in our walk with God. Now, just as trellises, they can come in many different structures. So too, our personal rules of life can come in different structures. My rule of life may look different than yours, which may look different than your brother or sister here in church. Okay? Now, so it's okay if our structures, if our rules of life, if they look different. Now, as soon as I say that, I feel like I have to kind of like clarify that point. Now, whenever we say yours may look different than mine, we can make it so relative that we can kind of hide behind that relativity like it's an excuse. Like, our structure, our rule of life, how we intentionally cultivate a spiritual disciplines and a spiritual a life, like it may not be working well for us, and perhaps we need to structure it better, even if it looks differently than ours. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to point out several examples, largely from our church family right here. I get to brag on you guys a little bit in this sermon. I'm going to point out several examples from our church family about how our spiritual lives can be structured differently. Now, I'm also going to confess at some of these elements of the structure of life that I'm not good at. I'm going to demonstrate that. Now, there are several of you, I'm sure, that I could have used for this sermon that I missed. Please don't take this personally. This is by no means an exhaustive list. This is just a handful of examples that I thought was going to be a useful way to demonstrate these ideas and explain these things. Now, the important thing, our trellises must look different, but they have to be intentional. As Saint Benedict, who wrote A Rule of Life himself, a very influential one, he said this. Your way of acting should be different than the world's way. The love of Christ must come before all things. It's not something that we fall naturally into. It takes discipline to be different from the world. We have to be intentional about how we structure our rule of life. And so we're going to explore what that looks like. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time in our lesson. Here are different possible elements for your rule of life. Now, some of you like to take notes. Some of you like to take pictures. If you want, you can take out your phone and you can take a picture of this screen. Okay? Now, these are 12 elements of a school of life separated into four different areas. Now, these aren't hard and fast categories. You can move some of these elements around, but my goal is that this will get you thinking about maybe some areas that you're strong in and maybe some areas where you can improve in so you can take the next steps to develop a rule of life. Now, a couple themes here. So activity and rest on this side, these are more about things that we, like activities and actions that we do, or sometimes things that we refrain from doing. On this other side, prayer and relationships, this is about cultivating a relationship with others in relationships category and with God in the prayer category. You can move these things around. You can think about these however you like, but we're just kind of going to get a broad picture about what does a healthy rule of life look like? Let's start with this first one under activity, service and mission. When we're talking about a Christian's personal service and mission, the question here is, in what ways is God inviting you to serve him at this stage in your spiritual journey? What are your talents? How can you use your time and resources as a gift to others for the glory of God? What passions and desires has God placed in you that God wants you to explore, that God wants you to thrive in? Now, here at Gateway, we have a mission and vision for all of us. If you're a part of the Gateway Church, you are part of this mission and vision. Gateway is a church that exists to bring people closer to Jesus, and the way that we do this is that we want to send love inward, Godward, and outward. It's our three-legged stool. We want to make sure we're doing all these things. This is kind of an example of what a rule of life looks like, what your spiritual trellis might look like. Now, when we say sending love inward, those are things like fellowship events. Those are things like discipling each other. Those are things like whatever that like replenishes you, that allows you to receive love and to grow spiritually that way. Godward, that's mostly worship things. That's when we're showing our love and adoration towards God, and we can do that in several ways. Outward is this idea of serving those outside of our church family, loving our neighbors, serving in our community. And so you can already see that kind of being a trellis-like structure. Now, I love this structure. I think there's a lot of wisdom in this little three-legged stool that we've adopted at Gateway, but it's a little vague, and it's kind of purposely so, right? It's kind of a general mission statement, mission and vision statement that every member of the Gateway Church can think about. You know, we encourage you, like, do you have an opportunity once a week where you're able to experience the love of God coming inward into you? Do you have a regular time where you can send your love to God in worship, Godward love, right? And do you have an opportunity where you can serve those outside of our church regularly? But we can get more specific than this. You can create a personal vision statement. Now, I know a couple people that do this. My dad is one who does this. My dad has a very personal mission and vision statement for him that he updates every 5 years. And there's something really healthy to a spiritual discipline like that. So if you're thinking, if Gateway's mission and vision statement, if it's too broad for you and you want one that's more specifically for you, you can spell it out. You can write it down, put it up in a place where you commonly see it so that you'll be reminded, what is it, how is it that I can serve God with my unique talents and abilities? How is God inviting me to partner with him in this journey, in this mission together? Now, for some of us, the challenge with a mission and with a personal mission statement, it's for us to consider how we're being called to step outside of our comfort zones. However, for others of us, it's an issue about limits. There's something wise and spiritually mature about limiting your focus, right? Embracing your God-given limits and not going beyond what God might be asking you to do. So I hope that gets you thinking about what your mission or personal vision might be like. The other activity that we talk about is study, okay? Now, study is where you're actively trying to learn, and you're trying to study about God's word, about what God's like, to try to disciple yourself, to come to know Jesus better, okay? And I'm very proud of this church because we have, like, a lot of people that take this very seriously. I can think of a couple examples. Diane Ellis would be one. She's this person that's really guided by questions that she's, like, she's really interested in investigating in. And I know that she does this because she asks the her church people, oh, I'm struggling with this or I'm thinking about this. Do you have any resources for me? I think she's a good example of that. Dan Cooperman is also a good example of that. He has a passion for studying specific issues or how do you apply the Christian faith in the real world, which was all his lesson was about. Another person I think of is Nico here, right? Now, Nico is always asking me about, hey, I saw this book on Amazon. Have you heard it's good? And Nico often like shows me up because, you know, I was a seminary student. I got to read a lot of discipleship books. Nico's discovering books of discipleship I've never even heard of before, right? It's because he's intentionally seeking to study, to deepen his relationship with God that way. You can study specific books in the Bible. Perhaps you have a plan where it's like, I've never read the Bible. I want to read the entire Bible in the year, or I want to read the entire New Testament in a few months. Or it doesn't have to be exclusively the Bible. You can do other resources, other discipleship materials, right? That's what studying can look like. Let's talk about care for the body. And this is what I mean when these aren't hard and fast categories. Some of you are recharged and you really enjoy caring for your body. This might go under the rest category. Now, listening to our bodies can be an important way for us to listen to God. We've been saying about EHS, emotionally healthy spirituality, that in a phrase, it's all about having this healthy awareness of your inner space and making sure that that matches your outer pace. And oftentimes, if something is wrong with either one of those two levels, either our inner space or our outward pace, if something's wrong in there, our bodies sometimes are the first things to tell us that. God might be trying to tell you something if you only you could stop to listen to what's going on in your body. So many of us treat our bodies either like workhorses or caged chickens, either too much work or not enough exercise. Now, a thing for us to be aware of, when we care for our bodies, we actually acknowledge the holiness of all life, right? Our lives are holy. It deserves to be taken care of. And we also honor the fact that God is within us, right? Think about it this way. Eating well, exercising, and even taking enough time to rest can all be acts of worship if we can think of them as if we are caring for God's temple. Our bodies are temples where God dwells. I know several of you who are just, we have some all-stars with this. I think of the Pinnocks and the Williamsons, right? Now, they're super into fitness, right? The Williamsons, one time Carl invited me, this maybe is an area that I could improve on. Carl invited me to go on a hike with him one time. It was going to be our little God hike. We were going to go find God. And I was like, yeah, sure, I can do it. And all the Williamson people who are like fitness-minded, they were like, are you sure Jordan's up for this? You know, I got like a little winded. I had to stop once. But it was a good thing. Carl was encouraging me by showing me about we're going to find God. We're going to take care of our bodies. We're going to do fitness. The Pinnocks themselves, they're like the poster couple for their local CrossFit thing, right? Now, you don't have to be like a fitness nut. Like it's hard to be the poster child for a CrossFit thing. But another opportunity for us to develop this element of our spiritual lives is something like the Daniel plan, right? The way you eat, the way you exercise, like the Daniel plan's meant to be very accessible to all people, to care for their bodies as an act of worship, right? It's one of the things that will benefit because of it. Okay, let's go to this category under rest. Now, we've already talked a little bit about Sabbath and EHS, but let's think about it this way. There are so many demands for our time. Most people Ideally, they have about 5 days of their week that's dedicated to work, right? Now, you may come home and, like, you know, there's still work to be done. You're not paid to clean up the house or do those kind of chores and everything, but there's still work to be done, right? And if we're not careful, every time that we're not, like, working at our job, we can get consumed in this, oh, I got to get things done, I got to get things done, I got to get things done kind of mentality. Now, you know, some of us, when we get a day off, it's we don't take it as an opportunity to rest, but we take it as an opportunity to take on this project that we've been putting off for a long time. I'm going to clean up the yard, I'm going to weed the garden, whatever that project would be. There's nothing wrong with getting stuff done. There's nothing wrong with making good use of your time, both at work and off work. But where is the time for rest? Okay? Think about it this way. What will it mean for you to stop and rest? Just take one day out of that week just to cease from working, to stop from resting, to rest in this idea that God's going to take care of you, that the universe isn't going to unravel if you just take one day to rest, one day where you don't just have to be driven by, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, I got to get this done. Sabbath, it involves stopping, ceasing from work. It involves actually resting, seeking out things that are actually going to recharge and replenish you. It requires delight, enjoying, thinking about God's creation and enjoying it. So you can ask yourself on your Sabbath, if you're going to intentionally take one, what kinds of activities bring me joy and delight? What truly replenishes me? And don't use your Sabbath time. Don't squander it on something that's going to drain you. Let's talk about simplicity here. Now, when we talk about simplicity, Christian simplicity, the primary issue here is to remove distractions and to remain free from being too overly attached to things. Think about the way we raise our children, right? We don't put our children into like three sports at the same time and all at the same time they're learning to play an instrument, right? Like we recognize that's too much for children. But sometimes we lose that good sense in how we structure our own lives. Our own lives become there's too much on our plate. It's too complicated. Sometimes it's better to do less and to do it better. A family that I think does this really well is the Williamsons, right? And sometimes I found myself perhaps being like, how do you not have a Blu-ray player? I don't understand how you have a Blu-ray player. How do you plug into your TV? How old is your TV anyway? And they're like, we just keep it simple, right? This is the same TV we had since we were married. We don't need to fret over all these technological things that drain us, right? Let's talk about play and recreation. Now, we talked about this a little bit in the Bible class this morning. What are people's perceptions of Christians? I think a lot of people have this perception that Christians are not the most fun people to be around. As a matter of fact, some people might think Christians is kind of being a drag to be around. Now, there's some truth to that. I think many Christians in particular are kind of like fun deficient. Perhaps we didn't grow up in families or environments that think of play and recreation. That's a valid part of life. It's an important part of the rhythm of life to enjoy it, to enjoy play and recreation. Remember, Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. I had a youth minister when I was growing up that did such a good job of teaching me this lesson. There's nothing wrong with having good, godly fun. God wants us to have that kind of fun. It's a healthy part of our lives. Now, if play is a spiritual gift, I definitely have it. You know, this is something that I feel like I understand. And there's one point that I want to make about this, okay? Play and recreation, it often takes intentional planning and structure beforehand, okay? Many of us, we might approach play and recreation kind of as an afterthought. Finally, we find ourselves, okay, now's our time to rest. What are we going to do? Ooh, I don't know. Let's just throw in a movie or just watch whatever's on TV. And you might spend your play time that way, but you may walk away from it feeling like, I don't feel very recharged. I don't feel very encouraged. I didn't really enjoy that. Sometimes it takes a little planning and preparation beforehand if you're really going to get the most out of your play and recreation time. Some people have commented to me, Jordan, I've never seen someone do so much homework about how to play a game and have a good time. Right? Let's talk about this prayer section. Now, Carl preached two Sundays ago about the daily office. The daily office, Carl used this example of like so much of life, we feel like we're on this treadmill, and it's hard to get oriented on the treadmill. We have to hit the stop button. That's what a daily office is. It's time out of our busyness that we're intentionally trying to center ourselves on God. Many of these activities, many of these elements in the rules of life, they can be done during your time if you're going to take a daily office, right? It's all about having this healthy rhythm. I'm aware that like some of us at work, we take some time at lunch or we take some time during our workday to be quiet or to read some scripture. Or some of us, I've seen, like in our kitchens, we'll put Bible verses or something. Some kind of intentional reminder that we're going to take a little time and be with God that way. What you do in your daily office is largely up to you. Again, our trellises can be structured differently. But the point is you're intentionally scheduling that time, because if you don't do it intentionally, it's not going to happen. So that you can put God at the center of everything that you do, so you can orient your day around your relationship with God. Let's talk about Scripture. Now, Scripture under prayer is a little different than the activity of studying, right? Where a study is a little more active, like, ooh, I need to learn about this, or I'm trying to hunt down answers to this question. Scripture is more kind of a passive activity when we're talking about the prayerful kind of digestion of Scripture. That's where you say you read through Scripture very slowly and over again, and you start saying it to yourself so that you commit it to heart. You do it so often so that Scripture becomes a part of you. It's not that you're necessarily seeking answers or seeking any particular conclusion, but you're going to slowly absorb Scripture. You're going to very attentively listen to what God might be saying to you through the Scriptures. Now, Carl recently, he reached out to me and he said, you know, Jordan, we do a lot of ministry stuff together. A lot of the time we spend together, like Carl and I play together too. I make sure that we play together, right? But a lot of the time we spent together, like it's all about like business and stuff. It's about the kingdom business. It's about ministry stuff. But we haven't spent a lot of time in just kind of like prayer and Scripture together. Like we don't have a time that's just dedicated just to that. We should do something like that. I was like, that is a great idea, Carl. Let's do that. So we've started doing this Tuesday mornings. And the first Tuesday, it was great. And the second Tuesday, Carl knocked on my door. He's like, so are you coming? Because I forgot, right? What I use this as an example is because if you're not intentional about this, if you don't structure it into your day, it's not going to happen. Let's talk about silence and solitude. This is probably like the hardest element to talk about. Perhaps it's one element that's the least practiced among Christians. Now, some of us might find time when we're alone. Some of us might find time where we find ourselves in a quiet environment. But what happens to us? Perhaps we're desperately reaching for our phone, trying to text somebody, trying to call somebody because we're afraid to be alone. If we find ourselves in some quiet, we'll want to play some music or create some noise because we're afraid of silence. I mean, if I'm going to make a confession here, church, I bought a waterproof speaker so that I could listen to the news and music in the shower, right? Because I want every moment to be filled, right? But silence and solitude, it's one of those opportunities that we can take where God can meet us in unexpected ways, right? If you can still yourself, and if you can listen to where your mind goes, if you can listen to what God might be putting on your heart, God might be able to speak to you very intimately in times of silence and solitude. Finally, let's look at this relationship category. First point is emotional health. Now, a lot of what we've been talking about during Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, EHS, is about emotional health. I think many of us, like it's in the title, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, a lot of adults don't grow up with good habits about how to be emotionally healthy, about how to process their emotions. It may be that you have a lot of unprocessed emotion from your past. Perhaps you have grief, perhaps you have anger, perhaps you have anxiety, depression. These are all things that you take time and an intentional effort to work through. EHS is a good thing. You can go back on our lessons to work through those things. Another program that I think would be a good way for us to do this would be something like Celebrate Recovery, CR. It's really good at processing the baggage and the stuff that you're hung up on, right? I think your emotional health will flourish if you do something intentional like EHS or CR. Let's talk about family. It's an important relationship. And I'll confess to this. This is one area that I'm not so good at, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I love my family. My family's been such a blessing to me, and I know that on some level. but I kind of take it for granted. I just kind of assume. It's like, oh, I can always count on this relationship for my family to be there. And yeah, my family's always there for me, but what am I investing in that relationship? Your family, as with any other relationship, it doesn't flourish from being taken for granted. It'll flourish from the effort that we put into it, right? I'm mindful of some of you, though. Some of you are a real good example to me of what it's like to really prioritize pouring into your family. If you've ever talked, if you know Allie Gladfelter, she often speaks about her mother because I know her mother is frequently on her mind, right? If you've known Alicia Williamson, you've probably stumbled upon her on the phone talking to her mother or her parents, right? They're very intentional about taking this time. And Alicia sometimes asks me, when's the last time you talked to your mom? And I'm like, oh, today's my mom's birthday. I definitely need to talk to my mom today, right? But the point is, whether it be with your spouse, with your family of origin, with your kids, let's not take our families for granted. Let's put in effort to maintain and deepen those relationships. There's something very spiritually healthy about that. Finally, this is going to be the last element we're talking about, community, okay? So community is important, even outside of your family. You need to ask yourself, what kind of companions will you need for this spiritual journey? Okay, this is the reason why I've given so many examples from our church family here. The reason why companions are so important for our journey is because we will go so much further in our spiritual journeys if we have sojourners with us, right? Now, the Daniel Plan has several S, and I think one of them is friends, right? It's so important that we can find people, right? Maybe you're looking at one of these areas and like, ooh, I feel really convicted. I feel like God's calling me to do that thing. Perhaps you can seek out somebody, perhaps somebody in this very church who can walk with you, who could sojourn with you, who could show you that way, or even somebody who can hold you accountable to being intentional about structuring our lives around God through this rule of life. So here's the application for this lesson. The first one is develop an element, one of these things, for your rule of life, okay? The reason why I say an element is because you might look at this and be like, ooh, I don't do a lot of those, and a lot of those sound exciting. I want to do like seven of those at once. Like, you're more likely, chances are you're going to be more successful if you start in manageable increments. Take one step at a time here. Focus on one of these elements that you feel like God's calling you to improve upon or even go deeper in. Start there. And I also say, this goes with the last point, look for a soul friend, look for a sojourner, look for a spiritual companion that can go with you on this journey. You're much more likely to go deeper in your relationship with God if we're intentional, if we have a sojourner, and we have a plan. Will you pray with me? Father God, you are a wonderful God, and we know that you're living and active in our lives. You show up in ways that's expected and unexpected, Father God. But I pray, God, no matter what happens, no matter how you're moving in our lives or how you show up, I pray that we would be people who are emotionally healthy, people who are ready for you, for when you show up. Father God, we know that you want the best for us. And I pray that in seeking these spiritual disciplines and trying to be emotionally and spiritually healthy to try to intentionally structure our lives around you, that you would just bring out the best in us, the best version of who we're meant to be, who you designed us to be. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that this series has been helpful to them, that we've broken it down into steps, into different avenues that they can pursue so that they can truly come to better know and be with you. Thank you so much for making this all possible, Lord God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.